to me, he goes, "Oh," he goes, "I lost my wallet today and I didn't even know." I said, "Oh, what happened?" He goes, "Oh, apparently someone picked it up on the road from wherever I'd been and dropped it round at your mum's, was it? Dropped it round at Cheryl's. And Cheryl's just rung me and said, 'I've got your wallet, someone's dropped it off at the house.' He said, 'I didn't even know I'd lost it.'" And I thought, well, praise God for that, because anyone could have picked it up. I've had it happen where anyone's picked my wallet up on the road. I lost, $1,000 one day, just picked it up and ran. I thought, how amazing is that, that God looked after his wallet and got it back to his home and back in his pocket. Anyway, last Tuesday night, I think it was, I was with PJ over at the Container, and being wet weather and everything had come to a bit of a slowdown here, I thought, I'll go to the second-hand shop and grab a couple of DVDs to watch, and said to PJ, "I'll just duck home on the way home from work." He's, "Yeah, yeah." So, and I'm looking at the clock, I'm thinking, I've got 5 minutes till, the shop shuts. I thought it shut at 3, but it was 3:25. I thought I might have 5 minutes if it's 3:30. I get there. Lady says, "They've got 5 minutes." I'm like, "Oh, praise God." So she goes, "Here, all these DVDs are 50 cents. I'm like, "Beauty." So I'm going through the rack, and all these ones that I'm thinking I needed to get for my kids were there. And then they're like, "Oh, and this is the other rack." So I'm passing them up. And as I'm passing them up, they're discounting them. She's going, "Oh, just give it to him for a dollar. Just give it to him for a dollar." And so I walk out of the shop, and I got my DVDs. And when I went in, I normally have a bag, but I didn't, because I just had my wallet and that. And I went in, and I walked out with my DVDs and the wallet, and I ring my mum and I said, "Mum, I just can't seem to do anything wrong." I said, the DVDs were there that I wanted. I said, "They're discounting them as I'm handing them up." They're going, "No, just give them to him, just, And I'm thinking, what favour I had. Anyway, I unlocked the truck, I drove home. Next day I went out to get something and I was like, my wallet's not here. Thinking, where's my wallet? So I went home, went through the unit, went through the washing, went through everything. Went back to the second-hand shop and they said, no, you definitely left with your wallet. No, it's not here. And okay. By this stage, I'm like, well, I'll go home, check again, check the truck, checked everything, rang the police, filed a report, missing a wallet. No, nothing's been handed in. We'll put it on the big file. Okay, no worries. Message Mama, said, I've got to pray. And I think, I ring PJ because I remember Papa talking about the, if you want fire, you go to Elijah, if you want water, you go to... And I was like, okay. So PJ had the anointing of his wallet. So I ring PJ up and said, "Better pray, mate. I've lost my wallet." In the meantime, I go home and I'm sitting on my bed and I'm like, "God, how am I going to deal with this one? Because my license is in New South Wales. My bank's in New South Wales. Everything else in my thing's in New South Wales. I've got to go home and get the kids this week." So I had no license, no money, couldn't get to the bank to get a card and they'd post it back to the other address. Everything was just, couldn't drive down without a license. Sat there and went, "God, what am I going to do?" And then someone out of the blue sends me this song. And it's about, even in everything I praise God, even in everything I worship, I was like, wow. And then they're like, "Stand on God's ground." And I'm thinking, I should ring Papa. Papa will be able to see this thing. And then I thought, hang on a minute. I thought, I've been seeing a lot lately. I thought, I should be able to see this thing. So I'm like, all right, God, where's his wallet? And then he shows me, I've got to go past this mud puddle that I drove past when I come out second-hand shop yesterday. And so that was all I could see at that point. So I came over and I got the car, said to Benny, "Can I get the car? I've got to go." He goes, "Where are you going?" I said, "I've got to go past this mud puddle." He's like, "What?" I said, "Don't worry." So I go past the puddle. I'm like, "There it is. Oh, there it is there. Okay." And then I park in his car park and I thought, oh, it must be in one of these three shops. And God's like, "No, it's not in there." So I didn't get out of the car. I drove, had to go around here. So I drove around to the next car park and second-hand shop shut, and I park up in the car park where I could see, and I looked around, I thought, all these shops are shut, except for a tattoo place and a cafe. And I'm like, "God, I know they're not in, it's not in there." And then I could see a shop over here, and I said, "All the shops are shut." He's like, "Look again," and I saw the door open this much. So I didn't, never been to the shop, didn't know what it was or anything. So I rocked up, had mud on my boots, opened the door, old lady down the back, and I said, "I don't suppose you've had a wallet handed in." She goes, "Can you describe it?" I said, "Yes, it's a brown wallet, three thing, rah, 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 rah." And she goes, "Yeah." And I start to look around then and go, "Where am I? What's this shop?" And it's an art and crafty shop or whatever. And she says, "Yeah, this lady picked it up that works here yesterday. And she tried to take it to the police, but there was no one there. So she brought it back here and it's been here waiting, And I was just like, I thought, how good is God that he knew? And I knew because I've been stirring up a hornet's nest in the devil's world in the weeks gone by and this week particularly, and I knew that that was There was no possible way to have lost that wallet where I did, and I knew that it was a devil thing to try and cause a lot of havoc, which it would have done, but God turned everything around, and I sat there on that bed, and I knew God was going to restore. And he did, and he knew that wallet was there, and he knew that the police had to be shut, and he knew that everything, and then, like I said, I've never been in that shop in my life, and I didn't even know it existed. And there it was waiting for me, and it just goes to show you what God can do, so...
Did you say that was Tuesday, Uncle John Mark?
That was Tuesday night, and Wednesday's when I found my wallet.
Okay, so that's kind of weird. So it must be Monday or Tuesday, Gab? Tuesday, because Ruth went home. We had walked to the shops, come back. My wallet was at the bottom of my bag. Everything, we packed everything on top of it. Get home, unpacked everything. We'd all pretty sure we'd seen it, but obviously we hadn't. And anyway, went to get dinner and couldn't find it anywhere. We searched the entire house. I called the girls who had gone out. They didn't have it. So I'm like, okay, it's not anywhere in the house. So we started praying. I asked Sunny Laura to start praying. And I was going to go with her to get the girls, and I just kept hearing to stay at home. So I did. And within 2 minutes of Auntie Laura leaving, these two guys come to the house and said, "We're the bearers of good news. Are you Haley?" Yes. And she goes, "Oh, my grandma's found your wallet. It's at her house. Can you just grab it for me?" I had no idea it was how I'd lost. So we talked to these guys for a while. Ended up getting to pray for them at the door. And then I went with Gab and Auntie Laura to the address they'd given us, and Ruth and Gabby and I had been praying and having a conversation about things happening in the spiritual realm, and we get to the house and it's the exact same house we started having the conversation out the front of, and I'm like, okay, this is really weird, but okay. So we went to the door, started praying with Gabby, and we knocked for a while, and they opened the door, and the first thing that the guy says is, "I joke with my grandmother, there's $1 million in that wallet." I'm like, okay, cool, I'm going to receive that. And we got to talk to them. But the thing was, the wallet was actually like almost at her door. And her door is, anyone that knows where Auntie Lucy lives, it's the house next door. So the houses, which that in itself was really weird. It was at her driveway, which we had nowhere walked anywhere near. It was sitting at her doorstep when she opened the door. So we thought that was really cool. I just thought it was cool. Same day with Uncle Joe Marks.
Wow. Has anyone else lost a wallet? That's very... Yeah, so what's the Lord saying? Nothing's lost under his watch. Amen. Woohoo. So, what do you have in your wallet? What can you not do without your wallet? You've got your identification. You've got your identity. I mean, you know, you can't do anything without your ID. You can't open a bank account. You can't open anything, really. the police, you pull over without your license. Who are you? You know, you're no one. You've got no face. You've got no... There's nothing else for you there without your little license. What else do you have in your wallet? What are your... Another word for cards. Your key cards. Is it? Is that what you call it? It's your keys. It opens doors, doesn't it? How do you get anything without your cards? You don't get anything. You walk into every... You can want everything. You can have all the money in the bank. But without the card, I for certain have been shopping on many occasion. A few. Don't want to keep doing it. Turn up, put everything up on the counter and realised I brought the wrong handbag. The cards are in the other bag. And like, oh, can you just hold my trolley? So you might have the money. It might be there. But without that little key card, you can't access anything. What else do you have in your wallet? You got like cards, little loyalty cards. What do you get from loyalty cards? Rewarded! You get bonuses. So you actually have to swipe those things. Papa's favourite card. Who knows what his favourite... No, the one that gives... Velocity. The one that gives all-time rewards. Velocity, Virgin, frequent flyers. He has got the best rewards from that thing. You know, you get free flights, you get free upgrades. So your wallet carries, it carries your identity, it carries your access to claim the stuff that you're buying, the promise, the things that you know you got. It also claims your bonuses, your reward points. So I don't think it's not making anything bigger than it is, but three very significant experiences of wallets being taken and restored. So I think the Lord is encouraging us that though the enemy, you see, they weren't destroyed, they weren't stolen, they were misplaced. So the enemy tries to hide from you in plain sight what is yours, tries to shield it over so that you live life without walking in the fullness of who you are, without being able to access everything you can, and without being having the bonus points, all his goodness poured upon you. It's just a lie of the enemy, because it's really yours and it's there, it's just hidden. I love it when something goes missing, because I'm always like, well, Holy Spirit, reveal it. It's literally just hidden, isn't it? Good to see your mum and dad. Yeah, so that's pretty cool. That's not my message. I just thought that was awesome. I love just thinking about what does that mean? Like John Mark was saying, in the natural and the spiritual. So what really is all that about? Do you want to get your seeds, your tithes, your offerings and hold them up to the Lord as a love offering? Father, we thank you for every seed, every gift, every offering unto you. Might it bring forth the harvest. Might it open up the floodgates of heaven in every home and in every family. In the name of Jesus. Someone want to pass that around? Amen. Okay. Thank you for everyone who gave to the family, Bishop Richard's family. They're very, very grateful. They had the funeral on Tuesday. It was a bit delayed, literally waiting for our financial support to come through. So... very grateful. That has touched their hearts a lot. Okay. I got something cool to share with you all. Who's ready? Has anyone remembered what I shared last weekend? Keep going. What else you got from last weekend? Mm-hmm. Let love lead. Yes, that was the summary point. One time, Ross. Yeah. Uh huh. Yes. Don't go disheartened in that, Tony. Yes, yeah, yep. Yeah, yeah, you got it. Like, what is everyone else talking about? Yeah, yeah, it was, definitely. Yeah. Showing grace and tender devotion to each other. So awesome. I love it. Love it, love it. All right, let's have a look at... I've got to tell you a story. It's not related to this at all. I love the Lord's grace. You know, he just gives you grace in situations where you just... Yeah, you know. I wasn't feeling very well this week. Was that this week? The week goes really fast. And so I had to do an induction for a lady. That means, you know, start the labour for the birth. And these things can go for a long time. And I was not... feeling the most energetic, and I just went in there, started things off, and I went into the treatment room, and I just prayed. I was like, Lord, you got to do something for me. I can't do 12 hours today. I just, because we do 12 hours and then hand over to the next midwife. I was like, I just can't do it today. And I went back in the room. This is not an exaggeration and not a joke. I just started the induction, and 40 minutes after I started, we had a baby. It's not an exaggeration, it's not a joke, and it was completely unexpected. And the mum's just like, what just happened? I'm like, if only everyone knew. I just can't do 12 hours today, so we just have to have a baby. Oh, I love it. His grace is just so good. He always speaks for me. So my partner midwife comes to the door. She's knocking. She's like, I come out. She goes, just checking. Do you need me to relieve you for lunch? You need a break? I was like, oh, sorry, I should text you. We just had a baby. She's like, you what? She's like, Nicole, this is actually not fair. Because... for the last, her last few ladies, she's done 12-hour shifts and handed over to me, and then we have the baby straight away. She's like, it's really not fair. How do you end up with this? I said, I'll bless you too. So praise the Lord. I love it. Hey. I always feel like I've got a secret. Okay. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's see how much we get through. There's some really cool, amazing revelations the Lord was dropping in my spirit here. Okay, so let's just start. As for us, we have all of these great witnesses who encircle us like clouds. Okay, so we've got all these great witnesses. Who are the witnesses? They're the, some of them are those martyrs that have died. They're up there. They're surrounding us like clouds. Sometimes you don't feel very surrounded, hey? You feel a little bit lonesome. They're surrounding us like clouds. Can you imagine that? Clouds of witnesses surrounding, watching, cheering us on. So we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin we so easily fall into. Okay. So we must let go of every wound. So it's giving a picture of a wound. Back in the old days, if you were shot with a bow and an arrow, and the arrow goes into you, and if it's broken off, it leaves this little head, this tip of the wound inside you. And what does that do? It just kind of starts to fester, starts to grow nice, green, moldy, gooey stuff. So it says, we must let go of every wound. Those arrow tips, what pierces us is weighs us down. It gets into us, not only does it fester and grow, but it causes a weight upon us. We must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin we so easily fall into. This is going somewhere, okay? So it's saying we're going to be wounded. There's going to be wounds. There's going to be things that come to us. They hurt, but they're weighing us down. They're holding us back. So we've got to let go of two things. The wound that's pierced us and the sin we easily fall into. So often, if we're talking about sin, we often think about, am I being angry? Am I getting, you know, what sin is it that you normally fall into? You know, not all the big giant sins, but the little sins in our hearts, being grumbly, or what sin do we easily fall into? But I think this is very interesting. In the footnotes in the Passion, it talks about that the sin, it's cleverly and it cleverly entangles us. It traps us. We easily fall into it. So if it's something you easily fall into, it's just you're walking along and it's easy to slide into it. It's easy to slip into this one. It's cleverly positioned in the right place for you to trip into it. It's waiting for us. As you know, sin is just positioned right at your front doorstep, waiting for you just to step right into it. And in this context, the Passion Translation, the footnote says, in this context, it could be the sin of unbelief and doubting God's promises. What? Doesn't that just take you by surprise? Often we think of the sin we easily fall into as the sins like, am I being jealous? Am I being angry? Am I being, you know, what things do I often fall into? But he's talking about the sin of unbelief and doubting God's promises. Mostly that doesn't even fall into our category in our mind as a sin. Mostly we just live in that way and don't even realize we're even doing it. And it becomes natural, normal behavior and habit for us. So he's saying we must let go of two things. The wounds, says every wound. That implies there could be a few. Every wound, every bit that's still left a little bit in there. See, a wound, to me, as a nurse, a wound means something that is still festering, alive. If it's all healed up, I wouldn't call it a wound. I call it a battle scar. You know, that's a hero spot that you all show off. All the boys show off their... They don't say, look at my wound. They say, check out my scars. They're now trophies, hey? So it says, let go of every wound. That's something that's still a little bit raw, a bit fresh. It's got obviously stuff going on there. Let go of your wounds and the sin that you easily fall into. So this means that when you wake up, when you step out of bed, it's easy to step onto it. It's easy to rub up a little bit. It's easy to get entangled into unbelief and doubting God's promises. It's the first thing that tries to get us in the morning when we're getting out, when we're going out of the door, when something comes in our face. That's what tries to get us. And he's saying it's actually a sin in engaging in that. And when I read that, I'm like, oh, my goodness. Now, the interesting part is not that he's saying we must let go. It's not that we're being told to do this, but the reason why. What does this hinder us from? The next part of the verse, we're still in verse 1, says, let it go, says, then, okay, so you've got to do this. Then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination, for the path has already been marked out before us. So this is a great encouragement. Let go of the wounds. Let go of the wounds and repent for the unbelief and not believing God's promises spoken over you. If we can do that, then we'll be able to run this marathon. Now, a marathon, I say this a lot because I just think it's such a good picture, is saying life is a marathon. A marathon is intense. I did used to like running. My maximum was only about 8Ks. That's really not very far. But as a kid, it seemed like a long way. And it's intense. We used to run in the mountains, and I used to love it because you felt like a mountain goat, and you just bounced down everywhere through the rivers and up. And a marathon is, I don't know if athletes, I think athletes a lot say this, it's not just the physical preparation, it's in your mind. It's like, I used to always come about second or third, and my sister, hands down, would come first. She was good, but there was one primary reason she would win. She would not lose. It was not about it. It was all here. There's no way she was going to lose. I'd be like, same fitness level, trained together. She was better than me, let's just say that. But there was one core thing. You look in her eyes when she is running and nothing gets between her. Nothing. It's like intensity. And I'm just like running and I see my friend and I'm like, this girl really needs this. That's literally how I feel. You really need this. I just know I'm doing great. I'm doing great. I'm running my marathon. But I didn't have this intensity that I had to win. She had this ferociousness. And so it wasn't just the physical preparation. There's things that go on in your mind. I don't know when you're running if you feel these things like, oh, maybe I could just, you know, stop. Maybe I could just walk a bit. You know, it goes through your mind. And you've got to be someone, I'm doing this. I can do this. Breathe. Breathe, like keep moving, keep moving. Oh, we're past this bit, we're past this bit. I'm doing good, doing good, doing good. You don't look, oh, I've got this many Ks. You go, whew, I did that few hundred metres. Yes, we've got through 100 metres. We can do this. And then you pace yourself, you keep going. My thing was, as long as I don't stop, I can keep moving. As long as I don't stop. If I stop, I can't start again. So you just tell yourself to keep going, keep going, keep going. So it says, then we'll be able to run life's marathon race or obstacle course. Obstacle course. Who loves obstacle courses? I just think they are so cool. But when we run it in life, they don't really feel cool. Think about it like the military training academy. Now, when you watch it in a movie, it's just like, man, that looks so cool. Like, maybe not everyone thinks they want to do it, but it looks pretty cool. But when they're in there, they've been like, you know, get through that mud, get through that barbed wire, climb this. And they intense. And then they do all of that. And then they've got to run like half a day. And then they've got to carry a sack. And they're trying, what are they trying to do? Push them to breaking point. Most of those things are not actually, I mean, they're training them, but they're trying to get to their breaking point, aren't they? So the obstacle courses often are trying to get to our breaking point. Where's our breaking point? What? It's trying to get this a strength in your spirit, in who you are, because they'd always, it doesn't matter really how strong the guy is. If the guy's emotionally weak, he's out, isn't he? Quick as a flash. They yell at him, they say something insulting to him, he can't cope, he's out. But the guys that keep going, whether they can hardly breathe or not, they drag themselves there because they know with everything within them, their whole life, they've wanted to do this. They're not going to give up so easily. So it says, we will be able to run life's marathon race. And I think mostly we often think of this as really, I don't know, easy or beautiful or something, but I don't know. A marathon is just not beautiful to me. It's rather sweaty. It's rather stinky. You lose all your salts and everything. You got to, you know, get replaced. You just, every muscle aches, you just like kind of zone out, and it's life. So our life is considered a marathon. There's times, like I said, I love going down the hills, the rocky hills, because you feel like a mountain goat. You feel like you just bounce. Woo-hoo! So I like that bit. But then you got to go back up the next hill. And everyone has their own, some athletes like going uphill, some like different spots because your muscles are trained in different bits. But the marathon has parts that you feel enjoy. You enjoy when you've got to go through the water because it refreshes you, and then the next bit's a bit more of a hard slog. He's describing life as a marathon. I don't know why or where we got the concept that Christianity is supposed to be easy if you're following Jesus. I don't know where we got it from. And when anything is a little bit hard, we're like, what have I done wrong? Where's God? He's left me. But we're actually told, it's spelled out to us, that life is a marathon race. You see, we go through it, we run it, but what holds the athlete is what's in their spirits, what's in their hearts, what they're holding on to. So you see, it's what we hold on to in our hearts that pulls us through, that drags us through that mud. It says, then we'll be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination. In other words, you can run it without passion and without determination. You can run. What used to bug me the most with sports, like growing up, is people that can actually do something and don't try. It just bugged me the most because I'm like, I just work so hard at this. I'm not a natural athlete, but I work my butt off, and you're not even like, it still bugs me a lot. I'm like, why don't you use your natural gifting? You know, you just could fly. I'm using what little drip I've got. So it says with the passion. So that's what I mean about people who've got it. They've got the gift and got everything and absolutely no oomph for. They've lost their passion. They've lost their drive. So they're just like overtaking you like this, you know. And you're like, what is this? Just run, run. Even some people, I liked being the house captain. Because, you know, get that passion going. And you'd have some kids that are like, you're seriously not running the race, but you get some points for our house. Yeah, but I might not win. I'd be like, can I flog you now? It's just like, this is ridiculous. You're not going to win, but if you come second, you'll give us some more points. So it's like we can just lose this passion. Everyone else can see what you've got, but you just... you've lost your oomph. You've lost your identity. You actually don't know who you are. So it says, with passion and determination. That's what my sister was like. Determined against all cost, against everything else. I will run this race. Not only will I run, I will win. Well, I didn't have the win bit, I said, but I will run with everything within me. I will not stop. That was my bit. I will not stop. So you have your own levels. If you get that passion and that determination, what comes against you in life? The rivers, the rocks, the boulders, the mountains. It's trying to encourage us. If we can get rid of the wounding and the sin that entangles us of not believing, doubting God's promises and unbelief. So if we can get rid of the wounding and the unbelief, that's going to clear the way for us to be able to run a marathon, be able to run life with passion, determination. Sometimes we just feel so weary, we've lost everything. It's trying to encourage us that sometimes we start doubting what God says, and that steals from us our energy. It steals from us the ability to run the marathon. Isn't that an amazing picture? Yes, with passion and determination, for the path has already been marked out before us. That's just got to be so encouraging. We're running a marathon. It feels like we're going everywhere, but the path has actually been marked out. He set it before us. He's with us. He is taking it through. He's taking us through it. Now, this is a bit John Mark was talking about. Verse 2. We look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus. So he's saying this is what we've got to do. And if we do it, we can run this marathon. And now we're all like, oh, so how do we even do it? And then he says how to do it. It's just beautiful. It says, look away from the natural realm. That's what I say every single time I talk. We are spirit beings. We've got to see in the spirit. Don't be fixated on what you see in the natural. Look away from the natural realm. Fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. So what's the sin we get easily entrapped in? Unbelief. But if we fix our eyes on Jesus, he births faith in us, which is kind of the opposite of the unbelief, isn't it? So if we can get our eyes fixed on Jesus, he's going to birth that faith. It's going to rise up within our spirit so that we won't become easily entrapped into the unbelief, which when you get a bit of unbelief, that's when you stop believing the promises of God. Ha. So good. Now, this is the example. He's going to give an example to help us understand. His example is this, talking about Jesus. Because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation. And he now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. Because Jesus was focused on the prize. He was focused. It released a grace and a strength within him. He was able to endure the agony of the cross and conquer the humiliation. You see, it's giving us a picture that if Jesus can fix his eyes, by him doing that, it empowered him to go to the cross. Now, how much stuff do we walk through that you would really compare it with going to the cross, with the agony of what he faced on the cross? Yet here we're given a picture that if we can fix our eyes onto Jesus, he gives us the grace to walk through that. This, that a faith rises up within our spirit, that plants us, that grounds us. Doesn't matter how hard this marathon is. Doesn't matter how hard we're breathing, we're sweating, our heart rate's going up. It doesn't matter how many muscles we're pulling or what's going on. If our focus can be on Jesus, the faith rises in our heart. And that becomes like my sister. She gets that unwavering hope within her spirit that she will win. It comes up in your heart that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, he has got you and you're holding on and you're pushing on, and the passion and the determination rises within you that no one can shake it. Isn't it awesome? So when we look to Jesus, we become empowered like he was empowered. He was empowered to go to the cross to bear the agony, the unexplainable pain, torment, agony that he felt on our behalf, that he carried our sins for us. And as we look to him, that grace is released upon us for the journey that we are walking. It is really, really profound. Yeah. Amen. Verse 3. So consider carefully. Think carefully about this. How Jesus faced such intense opposition from sinners. I love this bit here. It says, who opposed their own souls. They're fighting against their own souls. That's when we're sinners, that's what we do. Hey, we fight against our own souls. Jesus faced intense opposition. He went to the cross so that you and I won't become worn down and cave in under life's pressures. Whoa! Jesus went to the cross. Jesus faced intense opposition. Why? So that you, so that me don't have to become worn down and cave in under the pressures of life. I don't know how many people are feeling a little bit like they're in the pressure cooker. But he's saying, despite how much pressure's rising, despite it all, we fix our eyes on Jesus. The faith rises, the hope rises, and he pulls us through. Jesus faced that intense opposition so that we don't have to wear down. We don't have to. You see, there's a difference between in my weakness, here's my strength. So we become weak in ourselves, but we hold on to him. So it's not about becoming strong in ourselves. It's about being completely weak, completely vulnerable. But his strength in us pulls us on. It's that faith that rises up in us. So it's not about trying to make it happen, trying to do it, trying not to say, oh, I'm not worn down or things aren't being pressured. But that you become, feel like the pressure cooker's on, the wearing down's happening, but in that his strength rises within you. You get the picture? It's not that we try to be strong and hold on. It's that in that place, he comes alive in the weariness, in the exhaustion, in the fatigue, in the place of wanting to give up, which is why marathon is such a good picture, because the number one thing that goes through your mind is just give up, just give up, just give up. I don't know if anyone else feels that, but if you're running, it's like, yeah, no, no, just, you don't really have to. Just sit down. Just, it's okay. Let it go. Let it go. I don't know if that's the number one thing real athletes face, but it sure feels like it. And in your spirit, that's what the enemy wants to say. Just give up. Just let it go. You've been pushing too hard. You've been trying too hard. Just give it all up. Give it all up. But in that place of absolute weakness, then we look to Jesus and faith rises in our spirits. It keeps going. Verse 4, this is an encouragement for you. After all, you have not yet reached the point of sweating blood in your opposition to sin. So, hey, we're going strong. We're not yet sweating blood. We're not yet resisting until, you know, we've been slaughtered. We're actually quite alive. You know, look at yourself and think, actually, I'm still breathing. I'm still standing. Might be a bit weak, might be a bit frail, but I'm still actually going really strong. I'm not yet sweating blood. I haven't been taken to that point. And then it says, 5, and have you forgotten his encouraging words spoken to you as his children? So he's giving this whole picture. 2 things. Deal with the wounds. Deal with the sin of unbelief that we easily trip into. Then we'll be able to run this life marathon with such energy, with such passion, and people look, what on earth is she on? Like, I mean, seriously, what are they taking in that place? There just comes this energy, this Holy Ghost fire that bubbles up within you. And then it says, so you do this, you fasten your gaze on Jesus. Faith rises in your spirit. And then you won't become worn down because his faith, his grace, his strength is rising above you in the pressure cooker. And now he's saying, I've got some encouraging words for you, my children. And he says, oh, again, I don't know if it's encouraging or not. That's good. This is what he says to encourage you. My child, don't underestimate the value of the discipline and the training of the Lord. Oh, actually, I don't know. Is this considered encouraging or not? So, whatever you're walking through, don't underestimate the great value that the Lord places on that. This makes you want to laugh. Don't take lightly. Don't look at it as though it's not important. It is very costly to you. You know you paid a great cost. This is very valuable. It's very precious to you. What you're passing through is precious. I don't know how many people you've talked to that have gone through some intense struggles, some intense times in their lives, and they've come through the other side. Most people I talk to, in my experiences, most people will say, because of what I got out of that experience, I'm grateful for it. I don't know if you hear that, people say that. Because of what the Lord did in my heart, I'm never the same. I'm so great. It can be the most traumatic, horrendous, painful experiences. But you walk through, and if you fix your eyes on Jesus, you just feel like you might just barely limping through. He pulls you through it. He restores you. And from that, you would never put down the value of what came out of that situation. They're the trophy times. They're the times that we start. They're the times that people preach about all over the world. What do people preach about? They're times of absolute brokenness. That's where the anointing is. That's where people get saved, people get healed, because they're talking about their most painful times. It sounds amazing when you're preaching, but when you're living it, you're like, forget this. And you just got to keep remembering, this is going to be my sermon. This is going to be my sermon. I'm going through it. Yeah. So it says, don't underestimate the value of what you're going through right now. So he says, not just what you're going through, not the mountains and hills, but the discipline. Ooh. And the training. Now, let's just go training before discipline, because training's a little bit easier. Now, training, let's go back to the marathon. Training for a marathon, you actually got to do it. Like we like to joke in our house, things like, you know, we've had a big feast tonight, we don't need to eat the rest of the week. It just doesn't seem to work that way. If you want to train, like, I am going to train hard all day, you know, let's do 14 hours training, and that should do me for the rest of the month, yeah? So it just does not work. For some reason, our bodies are created to eat every day, and you can't just, I personally like, I could cook a feast, and then it would be done for the week, you know? It'd just be easy. Can we all just eat today? And then don't worry for the rest of the week. You know, we've filled up your sugar levels. Imagine if you had little pockets, your sugar, your fats, your energy, and it's all stored up. And then as you go through we should be like polar bears or something, you know, and then you just gradually like lose it all over the week. But we're not like that. So training is day in and day out. It doesn't matter if you're an athlete, a musician, like whatever you are. I mean, even at the hospital, you'd think I would have trained my whole... I've been trained... Nurses, midwives, well, you're just constantly in training. I don't know what profession you all do, but a lot of professions, you just keep training. You're always training. You're always learning. So training is intense. There's sometimes you feel like you're doing good, and you're like, yes, I did that. I am so proud of myself. And then what happens the next day? You've got to push yourself a little bit further. You're like, man, that hurts. Man, I'm a bit, or you might be a bit nervous of that bit. Or you're like, do I seriously have to do that again? I mean, haven't I done that enough times, isn't it? But your body has to do it again. So he's saying, don't underestimate the value of the training that the Lord has placed you in. What can the training look like? The training can look like relationships. The training can look like family situations. It can look like the work environment. It can look like your business opportunities. It can look like your financial situation. You are in training. I love this picture. To think that you're in training is, to me, it is very encouraging. It says, have you forgotten the encouraging words? It is encouraging, because when you're in training, you're like, it's okay, I'm going to get through this. What do you get when you're trained? After you're trained, you are generally skilled in something. So you're going through this pain, this hard work for something. You're going to get something out of it. You are getting some skills. Don't underestimate what you are receiving through this time. As hard as it is, the Lord is preparing such a foundation within your spirit. They're powerful skills that no one can take this away from you. You just look back at your lives. There'll be times where you're like, man, that was hard. Yucca, that time was hard. But I grew so much in that time, and no one can take. I always talk about my time in Kenya where I was by myself, and man, no one was speaking English, and I had malaria 9 times, and I was just like, I don't know. When I left Kenya, my mum was like, you are very yellow. I'm like, what? I had so much malaria. I'm like, she's like, we need an intensive vitamin program. I'm like, I'm fine, I'm fine. They're like, no, you're yellow. But I am so grateful for that time. I connected, like, that's where worship birthed in my spirit. So much came out of that time that it could never be taken, even though I'd be like crying and I'd be like having very wild spiritual encounters. I'm like, wah! No one can take what the Lord did in my life from me. It is such a foundation. And you've all got times in your lives, you've all got seasons that you've walked through that you can, as I'm talking, you're like, yeah, I remember this time. It can be really hard in your family, it can be really hard with your children or your relationship, but you know that what you walked through, that God implanted something. And then there's times where you feel like, but do I have to walk around that mountain again? You know, we like that saying, do I have to do that mountain? Well, I like to think that sometimes when we do the mountain again, it sometimes means that we haven't learnt the lesson. And I don't know about you, but I like to be a quick learner. And when I get the inklings or the feelings of a similar journey, I'm like, hold that thought. Holy Spirit, what did I not learn the first time? What did I not learn the first time? Quickly, let me, you know, we want to be quick learners. So when you're going through something, my question to myself is this just, am I just going through a hard time? Am I, you know, is this hard? Or what is the Lord trying to teach me? What is the Lord trying to bring through in me, in us, in this time? And when you can see that, it just gives you a grace. You're like, okay, I got it. You know, the people that like praying, Lord, help me be compassionate. Help me be tender-hearted. And then you're placed with like, in front of you, like, what has the Lord done to me? I think Mum likes talking about this. It's just like answering your prayer, teaching you to be compassionate and tender-hearted, yes? So always ask, Holy Spirit, what are you doing in my heart in this season? It gives you such, that's turning your eyes, fixing your eyes on Jesus. He gives you the grace. He speaks to you. He does it all the time. He'll tell me all the time. He often tells me what we are learning in this season. I tell you, when I get that, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how bad it is, I get this inner knowing when he tells me what we're learning in season. I don't know if you get that, but it really, really helps. If you can get a knowing of what you're learning, it just helps you to hold on. So that's the training. I don't know if we like the discipline part, but don't underestimate the value of the discipline. Now, the discipline generally means you're doing something and you need to be brought into alignment. It's not quite, I say to the kids, like, look, if other kids do that, hey, it's not like it's a bad thing or what, but you know what? You're my kids and I'm going to bring you into alignment because that thing is not going to help you grow. Yeah, so that's what a parent, a father, a mother does, is bring you into alignment, because it might not be super bad, but you're just kind of off the tracks a little bit. You're out of alignment, and discipline brings you into alignment. But mostly we don't like discipline because, you know, it can hurt a bit. Generally, it's maybe a little bit embarrassing to our self-righteousness. I don't know. For children, if you're thinking, you got a screamer, you know, screamer and a stomper and a, it's like, okay, you know what? This is my zone and this is my happy zone, and you're screaming and carrying on, so you don't belong in my happy zone. So go have your own little screaming party over there. And you know what? They're going to hate that. We're having the party. We're having the popcorn. They can have their screaming party. So we can choose how we want to respond to discipline, how we want to. We can sit in our corner and sulk away, which is generally what we do as adults. Or we can quickly click in and say, okay, I'm having a really bad attitude here. I'm not responding quickly. The Lord has given me a little whoop up the butt. I like to say he is so tender and gentle. And he, first of all, if I'm out of alignment, he whispers to my heart. And you're like, it's often when you're saying something to someone and he's like, maybe that's not the nicest thing to say. Maybe that's a bit sarcastic. Maybe that's a bit, just really, so that's a whisper. He just gives a little whisper in your spirit. And so this is where you learn quickly. You learn quickly to pull it back. Hold on, just stop it down, hold it back, pull it back. But if we don't, and we let it out, and we're a little whispering, like, I know, I heard the whisper, but you know what? It's out there now. Then the next day, it just goes a little bit more. We just kind of continue this a little bit more. The next thing that happens is Holy Spirit's like, okay, we didn't listen to the whisper. Okay, so we'll bring someone around us, a person this time. Still a bit gentle. You'll be doing this to someone and say, should you really be saying that? Is that, you know, someone will say something and you're like, you can choose to respond or not. So this is the next gentle tugging. And you're like, oh, forget it, whatever. And you continue along this track. The next day, you might be in a bigger group of people, a bigger situation. You might be at work and you continue along this line of things. I tell you, the Holy Spirit will put a bigger oomph on you. It'll come out in front of people. And I always say, listen to the tender whispers of the Holy Spirit. That's the discipline. That's where we get a little whoop up our butt. And he's trying to encourage us to tenderly turn back into his heart. So I'm always, always trying to listen to the whisper, because I don't know about you, but I don't like butt whoopings. I think that's the point about children. They learn. Don't like this butt whooping scenario, so how do I get back in alignment? That's how it works, hey? So don't underestimate the value of the discipline of the Lord. You see, those little things where he's whispering, don't speak like that, don't say like that. One day you'll be in such a position in the nation, such a position all over the world, and if you were to continue with that behavior, you're discrediting the Lord. You're discrediting the Holy Spirit. He's raising us up into great positions of authority all over the place. And we've got to learn how to behave. We've got to learn how to love. We've got to learn how to respond. So it's all those little journeys of discipline that's teaching us. Oh, wow. I even skipped ahead beyond the verse. I just love it when the verse just says it. So it says, my child, don't underestimate the value of the discipline and training of the Lord God, or get depressed when he has to correct you. Wow. I just said that. Must be something we do. Well, sometimes when the Lord does it just from his voice to us, we mightn't get depressed. But surely when it comes through someone else, well, I'll take that not very easily, lightly, and surely that wasn't the Lord, hey? Yes. We'll think the enemy is speaking through that person, but sometimes the Lord is correcting us. Yeah? And can be feeling like you're put under scrutiny. What is going on? It's like everyone just looking at me, picking on me. Can't they see their own sin in their own lives? Well, I would say, you know what? Respond. If the Lord's showing up something in your heart, I love it when I feel very broken. I'm like, there's this area in my heart which is atrocious. I love it because when you get rid of stuff, you just feel so good and you know that the Lord's taking you to a new depth and a new level. So I get very excited when the Holy Spirit puts a finger on my heart, because I'm like, bring it on, bring it on, bring it on. Because I know where he's taking me. If you know where he's taking you, you don't want that stuff. Because I know if there's still stuff in me and then I'm in front of more people, you don't want that stuff. You want it cleaned out. So I love it when he puts you under scrutiny, gives a little poke, empty it out. And he continues, for the Lord's training of your life is the evidence of his faithful love. His training, his discipline, what feels hard, what feels like Lord, does anyone else have to go through this intensity? I think they're getting it way easier. No one else has had to face this. I mean, for goodness sake, it's just too much now. And he says, yes, I know it's really hard. But for what I've called you to and the position I've placed you, you need this foundation so that when the real pressure comes, you won't shake. Yeah? We think we're under pressure. But when the real pressure comes, you will not shake. You will not fall apart. You'll be able to stand up. I don't know if any of you have been through situations and then another similar sort of thing comes and you're like, we are good. We've got this. We held fast last time. This is not going to bother us a drop. And it almost builds an excitement in your spirit. Like, remember last time? This would have shaken us. We would have been trembling. We would have been in tears. But now we're laughing at it. And so it's kind of like, well, what's the next training session going to look like? What am I building up to? It's the evidence of his faithful love. And it uses a picture of a mother's love there, which is nurturing, which is tender. And we don't like to think of that nurturing, tender love alongside discipline. But he is tenderly, with compassion, bringing us into alignment. He's sanctifying us because of his great love for us. His love is so beautiful. He's just wanting to encourage. He's wanting to encourage us when we feel like we are running. And it continues and says, when he draws you to himself, it proves you are his delightful children. Now, the drawing to himself, that's the discipline as well. Got to clear out some of that stuff. Because, like I said, when you see something in your heart and you repent and you respond and you get it out, what happens? You are hungering and you're drawing after the heart of God. It just draws you into him. When you've got stuff going on in your spirit, you're kind of just a little apathetic, a little bit blasé. But when you see your heart for what it is, you respond and instantly you're drawn closer to his heart. That's what instantly, it shows you. We become more like sons and daughters. Every moment we respond. It just keeps going. We're just going to go a little bit more because the whole section is just a picture. Verse 7. Fully embrace God's correction as part of your training. I love in the footnotes in the Passion it says, what you endure is meant to educate you. I love it. I am very educated. What you endure, what you pass through your trials is meant to educate you. What it also means is it cannot educate you as well. Education and learning, it can go two ways. You can learn the lesson or you cannot learn the lesson. So you don't want to endure stuff and go through stuff and not actually learn the lesson. What a waste of all that pain, that suffering, and still be carrying all the stuff. You want to go through it and come out with the flying colors of learning the lesson, of pushing through, of holding on, but not of remaining the same. We always want to be changing from glory to glory into his heart. It says, for he is doing what any loving father does for his children. Who has ever heard of a child who never had to be corrected? Huh? I know us parents like to think we're perfect parents and that we have perfect children. But it's just not the way it is. And I still remember the first time I realized, no, my child had a will of its own. It was the biggest shock. Benji was 9 months. He was sitting up.
So you got away with it for 9 months, Benji?
Yep, he was perfect. 9 months and he was sitting there and I'm feeding him. you know, shovel it in, because once Benji started eating, he was eating more than me. Shovel it in. And then at 9 months, he spat at me. I was horrified, because it wasn't just he spat. I was like, he did that willfully. He knew what he was doing. He's 9 months old. And he spat at me, and I was horrified. I cried. I was like, what has happened? He was willfully spat at me. This is it. You see, we all need some guidance, some discipline. That's where we had to start. No spitting at me. You think you can spit? I can spit more. Oh, I couldn't believe it. He says, for he is doing what any loving father does for his children. Who has ever heard of a child who never had to be corrected? We are trained and raised up in the ways of the Lord. It even says that Jesus was trained and raised in the ways of the Lord. He was trained how to live his life. He was taught. We are taught. You can't just have a free run on life. You are taught. That's appropriate. That's not appropriate. This is how to deal with your emotion. My biggest training technique is dealing with the root and the core heart of why we're doing something. You've got to deal with your little heart. We can't have little grumpy hearts here. You've got to deal with the core of what's going on in your spirit. So he is correcting, moving us into line. And it says we should all welcome God's discipline as the validation of authentic sonship. Whoa. So discipline means you are validated, you're actually a son. Congratulations. You've made it. So if you feel like you've never been disciplined, maybe you're being fostered. I don't know, because you know the discipline's a little bit different. If you're really a son and a daughter, you're going to get some discipline. We used to get spanked when I was little, and I did grow up thanking the Lord for my spankings, because I knew every time I got spanked, I knew in, you know when you know in your heart, kids, you know you've been naughty. I know I've been naughty. And something supernatural happens when you get spanked. It just supernaturally changed my heart. It just changed my heart in a moment. It shifts something in your spirit. It validated my position that I was loved so immensely that I wasn't allowed to continue that behavior. That the Lord loves you so much that he's like, hold on. If you continue that way, you're actually messing your life up. You're making a mess of where you are. He is validating who you are. It's a good thing. I used to try to teach myself to respond quickly to discipline, to repent and change quickly to discipline. If we have never once endured his correction, it only proves we are strangers and not sons. Because you're not going to discipline a stranger. You might look at a stranger, you might think of how you would discipline that stranger, but you will not discipline that stranger or you'll be in trouble. Having said that, if you've grown up in Africa, you know what? We're all family. You will be disciplined. Yes, because you're all aunties and uncles. The first time I got an experience of this in the grocery shopping, and you discipline the child over there, yes, in the middle of the supermarket. I was like, whoa, okay. And Papa was saying, if the neighbour saw him doing something wrong, he'd get a butt whooping from the neighbour. Come home, the neighbour would tell his mum, he'd get another butt-whooping from the mum because the neighbour had to butt-whooping. Yeah, so it's like, hold on. But you see, it says we should welcome the discipline. If we've never once endured his correction, it proves we are strangers. See, this whole little subject we're on, message, started with the fact that he wanted to speak some encouraging words to his children. So this is encouraging words. He's encouraging us that when we're feeling it hard, sometimes it's not the enemy that's throwing knives and daggers and spears and causing havoc. Sometimes we are being aligned, and sometimes we're just running a marathon and it is hard work and we're pushing hard, and he's just encouraging us, don't give up, but most importantly, learn from what you are running through. Learn. Don't, you know, when we do things, we're supposed to create memory in us to know how to do it the next time. Don't be like, you do it and then your memory's like wiped and then you got to do it again and it's wiped. We've got to learn from what we're experiencing, from what the Holy Spirit's teaching us. Okay. We are getting to the punchline. I'm just going to read this little bit quicker. Verse 9. And isn't it true that we respect our earthly fathers, even though they corrected and disciplined us? Then we should demonstrate an even greater respect for God, our spiritual Father, as we submit to his life-giving discipline. Our parents corrected us for the short time of our childhood as it seemed good to them. I like that bit. That's encouraging to us all, because we do as seems good to us in the moment. Means we don't always get it right. Yeah? It means we're not at the same level as God our Father who's disciplining us. It means he's giving us grace. We do as seems good, as we know, as we've experienced. But God corrects us throughout our lives for our own good. Listen to this bit. Giving us an invitation to share his holiness. Why is discipline linked to an invitation to holiness? I'm like, come on. It's for our good as an invitation to share in holiness. Why? Because when we're being disciplined, it means there's something out of line. He's cleaning, allowing us the opportunity to clean out the area of our hearts, that there is a purity that you need for holiness. It's an invitation to share his holiness. And we all understand this. Now, all discipline, all instruction, all teaching seems, see, it's a perception, seems to be more pain than pleasure at the time. Yet later, it will produce a transformation of character. That's what I love. I love looking back and go, wow, I'm different. I have been transformed. I've been changed. And you see it in your kids. You see it in your family. Oh, wow, we've had a transformation. Praise the Lord. It's like, it will produce a transformation of character. The Lord is in big training grounds with some of us. Huh? And once we have the transformation of character, what happens? It brings a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who yield to it. That is so encouraging. You go through it. It transforms your character. Not only does it transform your character, but you're going to receive a harvest. You're going to receive harvest. And what sort of harvest? Righteousness and peace. That's profound. I always say, does not matter what we go through. I don't care. We can go through anything. It doesn't touch us anymore. We can go through anything as long as I have that place in my spirit with the Father, with Jesus. If I can keep that, because if you can keep your eyes fixed on, you can literally go through things. You can go through anything. It can't hurt your spirit. It might hurt your body. It might hurt the situation. It might hurt everything else. It can't hurt who you are inside. He says, You will have a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who yield to it. And there's that little clincher. So make sure you yield. Don't just go through all the pain. Don't learn anything and not yielding. So Holy Spirit, it's just like, okay, what are we going through? Is this is the path you've got us on. Ask for the grace. That's one of my favorite prayers. If I've got grace, I can do anything. If there's no grace, I tell you, it's very hard. I ask for the grace to walk this journey right now. I am completely weak. I've got nothing. But if you give me the grace, I can walk this. He gives you the grace. You walk through it. You learn. You grow. Mostly you don't know you're learning. Mostly you don't see it till you come through the other side. And you're like, whoa, that was an intense time. So don't be disheartened if you feel like I'm not growing. I feel so raw. It's okay. You often, and mostly other people can see it in you, but you can't often see it in yourself till you look back as part of it. Now, this is the awesome punchline to this whole bit, verse 12 and 13. So be made strong, even in your weakness, by lifting up your tired hands in prayer and worship. Be made strong, even in your weakness, by lifting up your tired hands in prayer and worship. Sorry, I've got to go back to one bit. That other bit that said, to those who yield to the process. I love this footnote. I can't miss it. To those who yield to the process, who have endured its gymnastics training. Don't you love that? I couldn't skip that one. Sometimes you just feel like you've just been twisted, turned, tumbled. When I was at school, we had to do gymnastics. I mean, that was back when I still had a lot of fear. And I tell you, that was the scariest thing for me, was to running up to the horse and flipping over and going down. Because you have no control, like you're completely out of control. And we had this great old coach, was an old man, he'd obviously been doing gymnastics forever in this school, and he knew me, and I'd be running up, and then he'd be like, okay, grab onto me. I'm like, okay. So I grab onto him, and he's trying to make me flip, and I'm like, and he's like, what? I've never had this child just like, I just grabbed onto him instead of flipping. It was very like, then he'd be like, well, let's try it on the trampoline. Bounce, let's bounce together, bounce. Okay, you are going to somersault in the air. I'll hold your arm. I'm like, right, he's got my arm. And he'd try and flip me and I would grab him, and it was a little bit dangerous because we'd just plonk. He says, those who have endured the gymnastics training. I don't know how many of you feel like gymnasts. How delicate you feel, how balanced. What's about gymnastics? It's all about balance, isn't it? And it's about complete lack of fear. If you have a droplet of fear, you can't make that somersault, you can't make that flip, you can't fly into the air. Who has been enduring some gymnastics in their spirit where you just feel like, can I bend any further? Can I split any further? Is this even human? Sometimes you feel like, do humans even endure this stuff? Why am I going, is this even possible that you can bend and recover from this? So it says if you yield to it. Okay, let's go back to the punchline of 12. So be made strong, even in your weakness. So this is encouraging, the whole thing. If you're feeling a bit weak, if you're feeling a bit, be made strong in your weakness. Comes back to the same point, lifting up your tired hands in prayer and worship. Sometimes your prayer, your worship feels tired, feels weary, but he says, be made strong. In lifting up your hands is like abandonment. It's like surrender. What do you do? What do they do in the movies when they point a gun at them? They surrender. They lift up their hands. It's a complete surrender. I surrender. I've got nothing on me. I've got no strength that I can fight you. I've surrendered. It's all about you. Lift up your tired, your weary hands in prayer and worship and strengthen your weak knees. Or in the footnotes it says paralyzed knees. I like that even better. I don't know if you ever feel a bit paralyzed. Now, when you're paralyzed, that's it. There is no movement. Being paralyzed is where you feel like your head is going, wiggle the toes, and nothing is happening. It's like, you know, we give an anesthetic to someone and we're always checking, okay, show me your toe wiggle. Can you lift your knee? And they're like, oh, yeah, I'm trying. And, you know, and then it starts to wear off. But where your knees are paralyzed. Now, how do you walk with paralyzed knees? Like, it's very awkward. He's saying where you feel so weak, where you feel like you got nothing left, you got no strength at all. For as you keep walking forward on God's path, as you keep walking forward, he doesn't say just stop and lie down for a moment. He says keep walking forward on the path. As weak as you feel, as paralyzed as you feel, being paralyzed feels you like you've got no hope, you've got no answer, you cannot see a way out. As much as you feel like in that situation, he says, keep walking forward on the path. All your stumbling ways will be divinely healed. I think that's a very interesting picture. As you choose to lift your weak hands, your weary hands in worship and in prayer, and as you choose to keep walking forward, your stumbling way, so where you feel like you're stumbling, you're not getting there, it's just hurting a bit, you've got to keep getting up and down, he says it will be divinely healed, will be restored, will be made whole, every area. He's got his finger on the pulse of every bit. So this whole picture, it says, let go of every wound, huh? Every bit that we've been holding on to that's festering in us, and every sin, remember that sin of doubting God's promises. Let's let go of those things. Let's clean them out. Let's get it all cleaned out. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Remember, we are spirit. Fix our eyes on Jesus. And faith will be birthed in our spirits. And just as Jesus faced the opposition, as we fix our eyes on him, we won't become worn down and cave in under the pressure. The pressure will be there, but we won't cave into all the pressure. And be encouraged. Be encouraged in his discipline, in his correction, in his teaching, as he draws your heart to himself. Fully embrace it as sons. Authentic sonship embraces the correction. And finally, be made strong in your gymnastics training, in your marathon running. Be made strong in your weakness. Oh, so I've grown to love feeling very vulnerable and weak before the Lord, because I know he will come through for me. And once you've experienced that once, that is a memory that's created in your spirit. And you know, if you're placed in that situation again, he will come through for you. And then you've experienced it twice. And then he stretches you a little bit more and says, well, it's a similar situation, but it's just a little bit bigger. You trusted me there. Try again now. And it grows a little bit more. And he stretches us a little bit more. And he stretches us a little bit more. So the Lord's wanting to strengthen some weary hands, some paralyzed knees. He's wanting to lift up, hold you up, where you feel like you've been running a marathon and there's no end to this marathon. You feel like you've been taken out of the race. Some of the guys at work were actually doing a marathon. I declined to engage. I mean, they were a little bit crazy. They started at 7 a.m. and it was 24-hour marathon. Have you heard of such a thing? I'm just like, what on earth are you doing? I mean, it's through the night. It was cold, and there were three teams from the midwives, and one of the guys fell and did his knee, and he just cried and cried and cried because he felt like he was taken out. He'd been taken out. And so I just feel like there's someone that feels like you've been, it's too much. Like you've really been injured. You've really been wounded on the marathon. You've been wiped out and you can't finish the race. And the Lord is saying, if we can let go of the wounds that have pierced us in the journey, He is making us whole. If we can let go of the wounds, then we'll be able to run life's marathon race. The Father wants to heal the wounds that have bruised our hearts, that have pierced our hearts, that feel like we can't keep going like that. He just cried and cried and cried because they trained. They really, really trained for this, and they prepared, and then he injured himself. It's just like, you know, so much built up stuff. And sometimes it can just feel so overwhelming. You've gone through so much and now, boom, I'm out. Been hit a big blow. It's really hit me hard. And the Father's wanting to encourage us. You might be down, but you're not out. Seven times a righteous man may fall, and seven times he will rise again. We might stumble, we might trip, we might fall. That's what happens on a marathon all the time. It's not like these 100-meter sprinters that when they fall over, that's the end of the race. Marathons aren't run like that. You fall over a lot and you get up again and you keep going and you push and you push and you push and you hold on with your focus fixed on Jesus, and faith and hope will arise in your spirit. Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. Just open your hands to the Lord. Father, for every person, let's just respond to the first bit first of all. It says we must let go of every wound that's pierced us. Some of us need to forgive again. We need to forgive whoever shot that arrow into us, whoever's beating us up. Just begin to ask the Lord to forgive you for where you've harbored that pain, that wounding. Holy Spirit, would you just shine the light on our hearts? We welcome the correction. We welcome the teaching. We welcome the discipline. We welcome that you would align our spirits again this morning. And Father, ask for every person that feels very wounded, that has become embittered in the wounding. Father, that you would shine your light right now, that you would release a grace. Would you release a grace upon every heart? Release a grace upon every heart, Father, in the name of Jesus. A grace to be able to move past and move beyond. Not just move past and beyond, but to forgive and let healing come. That becomes a battle scar. It becomes a trophy of the journey. Father, in the name of Jesus, ask for that grace upon every heart, Lord. And for the areas of sin that we've fallen into, Holy Spirit, just shine your light on our hearts. Particularly every area of unbelief. Just begin to respond. Ask the Holy Spirit to forgive you where you've carried unbelief. And you know what? Mostly we're not aware of it. And it's only really triggered where if it comes to a moment of decision, would you bank a decision on it and you kind of waver? And the areas that we've doubted your promises, Father, just begin to ask for forgiveness on whichever area you've just allowed doubt to creep in there, where you've thought it's actually probably is impossible, where it just, you know what, maybe that wasn't the word of the Lord for me. We've allowed doubt to come into our hearts. Just begin to ask him to forgive you. Holy Spirit, just ask for that grace and that mercy upon every heart. In the name of Jesus. And as you release those areas, as you let him move upon your heart, now I release wave after wave of your mighty love. Father, overtake, overwhelm every heart. Father, as we fix our eyes upon you, Jesus, just realign your heart. Begin to fix your eyes back on Jesus. Begin to become acquainted with who he is, his great love for you. Begin to commune with him, and faith will begin to rise. Faith will begin to rise in your spirit. Faith will begin to energize you, give you the strength, give you the hope, fill you up, begin to fill you up, begin to restore, begin to restore, begin to restore. In the name of Jesus, begin to restore, begin to restore. Holy Spirit, begin to restore, begin to make whole. 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 Strengthen the weary hands, Lord. Strengthen the weary hands. Strengthen in the name of Jesus. Strengthen your weary ones, Father. Strengthen your lonely ones, your vulnerable ones, your broken ones. Let them rise up. Let them rise up. Rise up. Rise up with wings as eagles. Father, every person that feels like their identity has been stolen, every person that feels like they've lost the key card, they've lost the key to the breakthrough, it's like every door is locked before them. Father, in the name of Jesus, let hope rise. Let hope rise. Let faith in you rise, Father, in the name of Jesus. If you feel like every door before you has been bolted locked, and it's like you have to turn up with your pass key to swipe in to get in, and you don't have it anymore and the door won't open, right now I release hope in your spirit right now, as you are planted as a son and a daughter of the King, as you have been running a marathon, as you've been running hard, and that a father positions you as a son and a daughter, that he opens every barricade, every barrier, he breaks open. You are created in his likeness. You are his son. You are his daughter. It's not that your identity is stolen. It's the perception that your identity has been stolen. It's the perception. It's the lie of the enemy that's clouded your mind. And I just release that truth into your spirit right now. Let truth rise. Let truth become such a clarity in every heart and in every mind. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let truth bring clarity. Let truth bring clarity in your spirit.